this morning. Our text is found in John chapter 6. I'm going to start at that first verse and go down to the 14th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your everlasting mercy, that you are a God of heaven, but Lord, that you are still Lord of all the earth. And Lord, this morning I just ask that you bless us with your presence. Lord, that as I speak, Lord, that it's your words that come through and the ideas and the things that you want to communicate would be communicated clearly. Lord, that as we hear here in church and we hear online, God, that there would be a clarity of understanding of the word. Lord, that the burdens, the distractions that we have and that are going on in our lives will be forgotten, God, and that they will be removed, that we will hear your word clearly. Lord, I just ask that you just touch your time, touch us now. Lord, that you bless our time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6, starting in that first verse. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and number about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise, also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is the only miracle that's actually recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. I mean, you read the Gospels, there's miracles all over the place, but this one in particular is the only one that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. And when we think about miracles, we often wonder, why does Jesus work miracles? You know, why does he feed the 5,000? Why does he heal this person? Why does he heal this person here? Why doesn't he heal this person or that person? And I'm not necessarily here this morning to give you an apologetic answer or give you a reason why. But if we're honest, this is something we wrestle with. Why does Jesus work miracles in certain people's lives? We hear testimony about how God healed this person or how God did something miraculous for this other individual. We hear different stories, you know, whether if, you know, we're online looking at stuff, we're reading, you know, Christian posts, or you're watching, you know, the 700 Club, we hear these different testimonies of God healing people. And then there's times when we are in need, we're sick, or we have friends in need and we're sick and they're sick or whatever, and God doesn't heal them. And we don't know why. There's always a purpose. We just don't know the purpose of why he heals and why he doesn't heal. So Jesus travels to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, or the non-Jewish side. And so he's been on the side, he's been on the side of Israel, on the Sea of Galilee. Now he's crossed over, he's went over to the other side, the east side of it, the non-Jewish side. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the Sea of Galilee was called the Kinnereth due to its shape. But when Tiberius built a city on its shores, some began calling it the Lake of Tiberias. Now you notice verse 2, it says that large crowds followed him, okay? And they're not really following Jesus out of love or obedience. They follow him because he works miracles. And we see this all the time. We like celebrities because they do something famous. They do something impressive. You know, we like athletes because they do these amazing things. And, they catch footballs flying up in the air with one hand, or they do amazing dunks, or they shoot basketballs from places that you couldn't, you know, and they do it from, they make that shot like 7 out of 10 times, where we would be lucky to do it 1 out of 50 times, right? And we like these people, but sometimes they're really not likable people. They haven't really done anything in their lives that really should make us like them, other than they're just good at. We like them because they're amazing athletes. They do amazing things. And these crowds are following Jesus, not out of obedience, not because they love him, because they believe he's the Messiah, he's the one who's going to save them. They do it because he works miracles. They're there to see the show. They're there to say that I saw this event. Here when we were having the protest of George Floyd, I knew people that would go to these things, not necessarily because they believed in the cause. They didn't necessarily believe that George Floyd was murdered unduly, or that by protesting this, they didn't really believe in the end goal, but they did it so they could say they didn't miss out on it. Someone told me, I don't want to tell my kids that I missed out on this historic event. I think we should do things because we believe in it, not because we don't want to miss out. And this, I think, really what's happening here is you have Jews who are following Jesus around, and they just want to see the miracles to say, you know what? I saw Jesus of Galilee, and I saw him work a miracle. But Jesus is trying to get away in verse 3. He says he went up on the mountain with his disciples. He's seeking a quiet place alone. Maybe he wants to debrief with the disciples. He wants to pray with them. He wants to talk with them. We know how that is. After a chaotic day, after a heavy day, we've had things going on. We come home, or we come to our place, and what do? We want to relax. We want to kind of debrief. Some people watch television. They're not even really watching the television. They're just kind of mindlessly, they're just allowing themselves to kind of settle down, right? And we need that. We need to kind of debrief. We need to kind of get rid of all the craziness and the busyness. Well, I think Jesus is doing that. Actually, Mark's gospel says that they went to a solitary place. However, it didn't stay very solitary for long. Interestingly, verse 4, it's at near the time of Passover. This is the second of three Passovers mentioned in John's gospel, okay? Now it's interesting, okay? Just as a note, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And at the Passover meal, the lamb was slaughtered as a symbolic offering in each house, which it would then eat the lamb. And actually here, the passage is anticipating Jesus being called the bread of life verse 33 and 51. It also, there's a reference to the manna in the wilderness, 649 and verse 49. Jesus is going to feed them physically, but he came to meet their spiritual needs. And actually, if you look at later on, you look at communion, some people call it the Eucharist. And this is where the church remembers the death of Jesus for the sins of the world. And remember, they basically, for the Christian church, what happens is communion or the Eucharist basically replaces like Passover. So for Jews, they'll get together and they'll have a Shabbat meal, right? And it's a Sabbath meal. They get together on a Friday, and they will have this meal together to celebrate Shabbat. And that's that day of rest. And so, but then they also have a Passover meal. Well, the Christian Eucharist and communion, it replaces that. We're no longer just remembering the deliverance from Egypt. We're remembering the deliverance from our spiritual state of sin. And in that spiritual state of sin, we weren't right with God and we were separated. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, it allows humanity to come in right relationship. And so when we take communion, we remember that. Verse 5. The crowds catch up. Jesus lifts up his eyes. He sees this large group coming towards him. Then he asks Philip, "What are we to buy bread for so many of these?" He knows what he's asking. It makes it clear. He knows when he's asking Philip this, that Philip doesn't really have an answer. He's testing him. But you're probably wondering, why does he ask Philip? Well, Philip is from Bethsaida, which is nearby. And so he would be familiar with the region. So if anyone would know where to buy something at, even though Jesus knows they can't buy anything, you're going to ask the local guy, the person who knows something. You know, when you go to a place and you're not familiar with it, you don't turn to your friend and say, "Hey, where should we?" Because your friend doesn't know. You ask the friend who's lived in that region or visited that region or area. And so this is what Jesus is doing. Verse 6 says that he tested him. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He's not stumped or surprised, but he decides he's going to test Philip, you know, and see what's going on. Look what Philip says. 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Okay. So a denarii is an equivalent of a day's wages for a laborer in the first century. Okay. 200 denarii would be the equivalent of 8 months' wages. You imagine that? 8 months' worth of food wouldn't fill these people. And not only would it not fill them, it said it wouldn't fill them. It says for everyone to receive a little. That wouldn't be enough for them to receive even a little bit. And so you imagine taking 8 months of your wages and you still can't feed a group of people? And here's the interesting thing. In first century Palestine or Canaan or Israel, whatever you want to call it, okay? A denarii or food basically was, that's what you spent most of your money on was food, okay? And there was actually a time in America where Americans spent most of their money on food. That has been kind of inverted, where do we spend most of our money on housing now, okay? However, with COVID and everything that came out of COVID, the price of food has went way up. And so that it's making that look a little bit more familiar. But 8 months worth of food or 8 months worth of wages wasn't sufficient to feed the crowd. Andrew wants to be helpful. And he says to him, hey, verse 9, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many? John's gospel is the only one that actually mentioned that they're barley loaves, which barley loaves are an inexpensive bread option in first century Israel. It's typically eaten by the poorer classes. I don't know if we even make barley bread here in America, but in first century Israel, it was a cheap food option. Okay. The fish are probably smaller fish. They are not big. They're not big fillets of salmon. They're not big fillets of trout, okay? They're not big, long fillets of fish. These are pickled fish. They're probably whole, and they're probably small. And so by the way, the loaves, they're not big old, like, pieces of bread that are, like, 12, 15 inches long and big and thick. They're not big and long like a French baguette. They're small. They're kind of like cakes. And so when he mentions that this boy has like 5 cakes, like you could eat the cake yourself and you wouldn't be full. And so the five cakes or the five loaves of bread and the two fish might have been enough for the boy, you know, maybe two people at best. It was not, it definitely was not going to fill a whole group of people. Verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. Look, he's just so calm about it. Just have them sit down. What he actually says in the Greek is have them recline. So if you've ever studied food customs, eating customs in the first century in Judaism, they don't typically sit. They recline at the table. They kind of lean in the table. They eat. It's a very relaxed environment, very intimate, very communal. And so he has them recline on the ground. It says there's much grass, which is interesting because if it says that there's much grass, it's probably an indication this is taking place in March or April, which would make sense because it's around the Passover, right? And in Israel, that's probably about the only time the grass is going to be green is coming out of those rains, and it's not so hot. If in the summertime it gets so hot, what happens is it actually burns the grass and it becomes hard and it becomes brown and it's not very comfortable to sit on. If you've ever walked through a yard with bare feet, doesn't feel so bad when the grass is nice and green, it's lush, it's soft on your feet. If you do it when the grass is dead and it's dry, it doesn't feel so good. You feel all the hardness of the ground and you feel the crustiness on it. It doesn't feel very good, right? It would not be comfortable for these people just to lay out, recline in a field in that. So we know that the grass is green. Mark's gospel mentions that they actually, he has them sit down in groups of 50 or 100. Interesting, that says that they, so a bit of a misnomer. You look at probably the passage heading, it probably says 5,000 fed. That's actually not accurate. That's a misnomer. Sometimes the chapter headings, the section headings are helpful. This is one of them where it's actually not, because look at who the 5,000, who were they? They were men. They're not even counting the women. So there's 5,000 men who showed up. Okay. What we think is that when we include women and children, this number probably rises to about 20,000. Now you understand why 8 months' wages can't feed 20,000 people, right? And if you look, the miracle is impressive that he feeds 5,000. The miracle becomes even more impressive that he feeds 20,000 people. And not only does he feed 20,000 people, they got 12 baskets left over. It is a miracle. And they're going to see, and they appreciate the miracle, or they get excited about the miracle afterwards. But it's interesting. So later on in the chapter, okay, it's going to talk about they want to take Jesus by force. And what they want to do is when they take him by force, they want to take him by force that he'll lead a revolution against the Romans. Hey, if he wanted to be the Messiah that they expected, the conquering king Messiah who takes up the sword and drives out the Romans, Jesus had a small army of people willing to do it. Here he's got 5,000 men. He's got another, you know, probably 10 to 7,000 or 5 to 7,000 of women there who, you know, if there's 5,000 men, there's maybe 5,000 women, 4,000 women, you know, if we're thinking about it, but they're there and they're willing, you know, they would be support staff. They would cook. Jesus has an army if he wants it. He doesn't, because that's not what God intended. That's not how God wanted to come back. He's not going to come back as a warrior at this time and overturn the Romans. He had the possibility, though. Verse 11. Then Jesus takes the loaves and he gave thanks. Now, it's interesting. We think what Jesus probably said is, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, king of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. If you watch the show The Chosen, when they actually do the Shabbat, so, you know, that's what they say. So even Jewish homes at this time, when they do a Shabbat service or when they do a Passover service, they will pray this prayer. Blessed are you, O Lord, King our Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Notice they didn't bless the food. Who do they bless? They blessed God. Because the idea is if you bless God, the food is blessed itself, right? God himself is providing this food. We know Jesus is God. The word give thanks comes from the Greek word. It's basically the Greek word for Eucharist. So interesting. When we give communion, when we take communion, when we take the Eucharist, that we are giving thanks to God. We are not just doing this just out of a rote memory. We're not just doing this just because it's something we do once a month. I would actually like to do it more often. I'm a little worried that eventually it becomes a rote thing that we just do. I appreciate that there's churches like the Catholic Church, they do it weekly because Jesus says, do this as often as in remembrance of me, okay? Do this when you get together, remember me. And so the idea is that not only just remember me, but give thanks for the work that I did on the cross, the resurrection power that I have exhibit for you. So this meager meal of 5 barley loaves, 2 fish has supernaturally now filled 20,000 people. And so, and it actually, they got so much to eat as much as they wanted. Look, verse 11, to those who were seated, likewise, also the fish they wanted. They ate as much as they wanted. Verse 13, they ate as much as they wanted. That's supernatural. They had so much food from this small source of food that it's been multiplied exponentially. This was a full meal, not a meager snack or a Eucharist. You know, when we take communion, we got a small little wafer. We got just a little bit of grape juice. I mean, it's like a tease. If you're hungry, it doesn't do anything for you. It actually teases you. You're like, oh, I'm even more hungry now. I want more. This, you know, it's not just a small snack. They ate a full-on meal. They were satisfied. Jesus met their physical needs. You know, they had walked, some of these people had walked miles to get there. They probably skipped meals in the process, and they came to sit at his feet and hear him. And now Jesus knows that they're hungry. He knows that they have physical needs, and he meets them, and he meets it in such a way that they are filled, that they have enough. This is an example of what Jeremiah 31:14 says, my people will be filled with my bounty. Even God has the abundance to meet the needs of the people. He does not allow food to be wasted. In fact, there's more food at the end than in the beginning. Verse 12, he said, gather up the leftovers so that there may nothing be lost. When they ended, verse 13, they had 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves and the fish. Think about it. Everyone had eaten and they were full, right? At least 20, we think at least right around 20,000 people, they ate and were full. They started off 5 small barley loaves, 2 small pickled fish. And when they're done, they have leftovers, they have extras, and there's 12 baskets of them. I don't know how big the basket is, but I know if it fills 12 baskets, it's a lot more than that little meager meal that the boy had in the beginning. Now, it's interesting. The boy was smart. The rest of them didn't bring food, but the little boy brought, he was smart enough. Maybe mama told him, hey, if you're going to go see Jesus, you got to have, you bring yourself a meal. Now you got to, why would the little boy, like, hey, you want to take my meal? You want to take my lunch that mama told me to pack? But Jesus supernaturally, interesting, okay? We're sure that the 12 baskets are symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel. The idea is that God is able to meet the needs of all of Israel. you have all these, you got 20,000 Jewish people, and there's probably some Gentiles mixed in there. So let's just not say 20,000, but there's a large amount of Jewish people here, right? And here Jesus is telling them that not only can I feed you, but God is able to meet the needs of Israel. You can go to the next one. I think it's possible John intends his readers to understand that the leftovers are a symbol of the food that endures. In 627, here in verse 27, it says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For him and the Father, that is the Father God, has set his seal. I think John is intending them to realize that the work that God does, the food that he gives, it satisfies eternally. It doesn't waste away. Verse 14. Therefore, the people, when they saw the sign he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Okay. Now it's interesting. In John 1, it says that he is the prophet who comes into the world, right? He's the one who's come into the world in John chapter 1. The word here for sign can also mean miracle or a testing miracle. The sign is enough for the people to believe that Jesus is the promised prophet. Now, we know that this is a reference back to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19, and what it says is that there will be a prophet, God will raise up a prophet like Moses. And here, Jesus is that prophet figure who, like Moses is the giver of, he is the lawgiver. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the one who brings life. And so Moses gave him the law. Jesus has come to give them life and give them life more abundantly. And even we know that there's a group of Jews in the first century that when they read the passage in Deuteronomy, we know that they understood it to be a messianic passage. So when this is mentioned, they're going to know that they're reminded of Moses. They're reminded of the manna in the wilderness. Remember, in the wilderness, Moses prays, God sends manna each morning to provide for their meal. This is not lost on these people that they've come out into the wilderness. They've come out into the desert and they're hungry. They're tired. They're probably weak. And they're thinking, oh, now we're going to have to go back on an empty stomach. And now God supernaturally through Jesus has met their physical needs. John does not say that they're wrong in their understanding. You know, they said that he's a prophet. John doesn't correct this, right? But he realizes also that their attention is on the food. Verse 26 says, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. See, they're focused on the food, okay? Verse 15, he perceives that they're intending to come up, take him by force and make him king. So he withdrew to the mountain. They see the sign. They don't understand what the sign is. They see the sign and they're seeking Jesus because he does miracles, because he filled their belly. They want to make him the king. They want to raise up, making him the king of Israel. But Jesus is saying, Jesus is not there to become the king that day. He's not there to overturn the Romans. He's there saying, hey, here's the big idea this morning. God will meet our physical need, so we will allow him to meet our spiritual needs. Let me say that again. God will meet our physical need, so we allow him to meet our spiritual needs, okay? Jesus, you're wondering, why does Jesus feed the 20,000 people? They're hungry first off, okay? So here's the thing. When you're hungry, I'm not talking about, I'm a little hungry. I'm talking about when you're really hungry and you get them stomach pains, you don't focus the same, right? You become distracted. You're thinking about, when am I going to eat? You start to get weak. People will pass out sometimes if they're doing physical labor and they haven't had enough to eat. Well, Jesus is meeting their physical needs. He knows they have a long, he knows a lot of these people have a long walk home. So he meets the physical need. We churches do this all the time. They set up food shelves, okay, to meet physical needs. Why do schools feed kids? Because they understand that they have to meet physical needs for them to learn. They'll feed them breakfast, they'll feed them lunch, because they know that, hey, if we require Johnny to eat breakfast at home and to bring lunch, maybe Johnny doesn't have the resources for this, or Johnny forgets. Now Johnny's going to get hangry, and Johnny's going to become a little monster, and he's going to be distracted in class, and he's going to do different things, right? And so schools realize, so there's a realization that we realize that we have to meet physical needs before we can actually meet deeper needs, educational needs, spiritual needs. So God will meet physical needs, so we will allow him to meet our spiritual needs. So this is more than a miracle story. Jesus wants to meet the spiritual needs of the people. He wants to transform them. He wants them to come into relationship. He wants them to serve God. You know, to put it in Christian terms, he wants to be in relationship. He wants to save them. And a lot of times, God will do something in our lives. God will do a miracle. God will perform something that we're not able to do, something that seems miraculous. God will touch our body. God will do, he'll provide something supernatural. All of a sudden, we're in need financially, and then we get a random check in the mail, or money ends up in our bank account, or someone hands us money. God touches it. The reason God is doing that is because a lot of times he wants to do something spiritually in our life, and he's meeting the need, so we will allow God to move into our lives. We know here that many of the Jewish people present, many of the Jews present, a lot of the Gentiles, for the people present, they heard the words that Jesus spoke, right? They heard his preaching. They saw the miracle. They experienced the miracle. Their bellies were full, but they didn't accept Jesus. They rejected him. We know that they were a lot of these same people who saw miracles, who experienced miracles. They were the same ones crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." When he was brought forward. So do we see God for miracles, or do we see God to meet our needs? Is God a magic rabbit's foot to us? Is he like a genie in the bottle that we seek him? Oh, God, solve my problem. I got myself in trouble. God, I overspent my money this month. I don't have food, or this has happened and that happened. God, can you get me out of this jam? Or do we see God and say, God, you're good, you're kind. Whether you give me what I need, whether you don't, I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to follow you. Because you are God and you are God alone. Seek God so he can meet your spiritual needs. Don't seek him for miracles. Don't seek him just to get the meat, to get your physical needs meet. Seek him because you need him, that you want him in your life. You want him to transform you, to renew you, to make you a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for miracles, God. Because your miracles, they are a testimony of who you are. That you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we see in you a representation of God. You are the mediator between God and man. And Lord, we thank you when you move supernaturally in the lives of people, God. But Lord, let us not just seek you because of miracles. Let us not just seek you for what you can do to us, God. Lord, let us just seek you because you are God and God alone. Let us seek you because we want to be in a relationship with you. And Lord, we know when we seek you, we know when we serve you, God, you will meet our needs. We know that you will meet our needs, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us. Lord, that you keep us safe. Watch over us this week, God. Lord, I just ask that you just bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.